But if you would, let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless this time. Father, we're just so thankful that we have a privilege to come and have access to you and your grace. That, Father, you have laid before us the foundation, that you have paid the sacrifice, that you've given the atonement, and that we have received it in the engrafted word, your truth, and that it lives and dwells in the hearts of each believer that's in this place tonight. And that we come together and assemble as a body functioning, working together to edify one another, to glorify your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people in this church, and I see a growth in our church, and I think God's going to do a great work in this place, and I'm excited to be a part of it. And I want to bring a path for us that I think that God has planned for all churches. So as we dig into it, we can just find our place as a functioning, unified body where all things are common, a singleness of heart, and we're all in one accord to it. If we find a place to grow, we must first find a firm foundation. And Matthew 16:18 tells us where that foundation is. And that when Peter was asked of Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father." And then he began to tell him that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that Christ didn't build his church on Peter. He built his church on himself. But Peter, the word is Petros, which means small rock. And Petra is rock, and that's who Christ was. The church is the called out. That's what the word ecclesia means, the called out one. That's what you and I were when we heard the voice of the Lord thy God. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hear my voice, I will open up the door and come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. And so we see the called out ones. That's us today. We're gathered here in this assembly, in a local assembly, as the body of Christ. And our function has a primary purpose with each and every one of us according to the gifts that have been administered to us by the grace of God who loves us and gave himself as a ransom for us. Now, do you have the scripture pulled up? Okay. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says, "This is he that was the church in the wilderness with the angel." Now you're asking yourself, there wasn't a church in the Old Testament, was there? "And he spake into the Mount of Sinai and with our fathers who received a living oracle to give to us." Now, church is the called out one. So the people that were called out at that time was a local body of believers that were the church. But the true church, the church of the New Testament, the living church, we're living stones, Peter describes. You and I are in a blood covenant with Christ, and you and I are the body of Christ as the true church. Ephesians 3 tells us, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, as I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me whom I am less than, the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now think of what a manifold is. A manifold is, it comes out of four, sometimes three places or two, and then it can channel into one place. And we saw the word dispensation there. Think of the word dispensation as an economy. We lived in, there was a stone age, there was an industrial age, there's a technological age. We live in different ages of time, and how God moved in times past, and he's moving in times present. You know, in Hebrews 1:1 talked about how he's before, and the times before, he spoke to us by the prophets, and now he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And so we are a part of that body. That is the essence of what Paul's teaching is for the church. And we're going to get further into it, because remember, we're building on the firm foundation that Jesus Christ is the rock from which we stand. But he also is the head of the church. So we stand on the rock as him being the head, and we being living stones or the body of Christ, espoused to be his bride. So we have a function. Keith is building a house right now, so I'm sure he understands this principle real well. We have a few builders in this, in our midst too. So I was thinking of I wrote down some things that it takes to be a builder. You have to have a budget. You have to have a plan. You have to acquire land. You have to have equipment. You have to have tools. You need materials. And you need a schedule if you want to keep the wife happy. And so this involves time and means and resource. So as we take a look into this fundamental process that God has called us as a church to be his body, there has to be a healthy function. If my shoulder tells my head tells my shoulder to move my elbow and turn it this way, and my hand can do that way, then I can throw a ball. But everything has to work in unison in order for that to be effective. And so we're all many members, but we're made up of one body. We all have different functions in this body. And for the body to function properly and to be healthy, every one of us that is in this room tonight have to participate in this. And every person in this room is just as important as the other. And we all serve together to edify one another. I took something from, Lisa wrote this on Facebook, and she put here, the word edify is defined as to instruct or to improve someone morally, spiritually, or intellectually, to lift up, to instruct in a way that improves the mind or the character overall. Tonight at Chelsea High School football banquet, an edification award was given. Coach Cassidy described the player as one who never spoke a negative word about anyone, never complained about anything, did what was asked of him, and was always encouraging to other players. And out of 102 players, our sweet Ian was chosen as the recipient, and we are so very proud of him. Coach Cassidy's description is 100% accurate. Ian is an all of those things and more. He is the most polite, loving young man with a huge servant's heart. He is intellectual and disciplined. He always gives his best no matter what the task, except drying the dishes. His greatest desire is to please God first and second to please his parents. I am more proud of him for this award than I would be have if he had been named the MVP. I know he will do great things. Isn't that encouraging? I know that young man. I went and watched him play football this year with his dad, and I am proud of him. When I look at him, I see him. He looks you right in the eye. You better get ready when you shake his hand because he'll rock you. And he's always respectful. And you know, that's one of the responsibilities as the body is raising up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That then when they grow older, they'll not depart from the things that God has commanded them. And you and I are examples. And those things are set before us. And we have a serious position in that role because this life is fleeting. We hear every time we come in here, we're praying for someone that has died, their family, someone that's in the hospital, our pastor. He's had open heart surgery and he's got to have two more surgeries that we know of. And we're praying for a quick recovery so he can come back and feed his sheep, the flock of Christ. And we're so ready for that. And Brother Mike is doing a tremendous job on Sunday mornings, and Brother Corey. And I couldn't ask for a better Sunday school teacher than I have Coach. He serves diligently and he works hard, and he's like me. He don't have a computer. He goes to the library probably like I do, or has books and does his research and sits down and writes out his own sheet music, you know, and then he comes in and he exegetes the Word of God, and it's a blessing to our. If you don't have a Sunday school that you're a part of and you're here, I highly recommend it. And Brother Mike has Move the Wall class, and it's a great class. So we have functions, and we're all in this together. You noticed in that text that there were some things that were hidden from the men of old. But it's been revealed to us. And that is that the Gentile would enter in. That there is another thing that's coming place. They didn't understand that the Holy Spirit would indwell the believer. And the Gentiles and the Jew would make up comprise of one people that would worship God together. If we look in Colossians 1, 18 and 19. We see that he said he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And Ephesians 5:23 tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In verse 30 it tells us, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now you see here, this is the foundation. This is that Christ is the head and that he paid it all. And I don't know why I owe him anything, because I could never pay him back, because I'm just at his mercy. And I'm thankful that he became our propitiation. He advocates for us. He intercedes for us. He mediates for us. He did it all. So we stand on this rock, and he's the head. 1 Peter tells us in 2:9-4-9, it says, in whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice. That's why we meet here, folks, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confound. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has called us and he's prepared us. God has indwelled us and given us a vision as a people to work together in the functioning of the body. And we are a living stone. And with every firm foundation, you need a framework. It's his work. We're going to look at a few quick verses that shows what Christ is and who we are in comparison. Philippians 2:13 tells us, "For it is God which worketh in you both to do his will and to do his good pleasure." You can just go through those things. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Hold right there. Go back to that. Now what does that mean? I can jump over a 10-story building if Christ strengthens me. You have to look at the text. And the context is that whether he was abased or whether he was abound, he could do all things. So I hear sometimes somebody say, "Wouldn't you rather be here than the finest hospital in Childersburg?" We don't have a hospital, do we? You know, that's not necessarily true. I don't know that the Philippian jailer would have felt that way if Paul hadn't been there. Aren't you thankful that Paul was there? And aren't you thankful that when he was going up through that territory in Galatia and he was going north and he couldn't go east and he couldn't go north and he didn't want to go back to where he came from, so he headed out west and went over into Mesopotamia and heard a voice and he thought it was a man and got over there and it was Lydia, seller of purple. And that was the first European that got saved. And here we are 2,000 years later, you know. So I'm thankful that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. What is that? All the things that God has equipped us to do and called us to do according to his command of the word that he has given us through the revelation of his truth. All right. "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God who showeth mercy." That's Romans 9:16. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice." That word "present" there means yield. "Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Hold right there. Now think of it like this. Let's use a homely illustration to describe this verse right here. Have you noticed a pattern here? It's God doing all everything and us just receiving. But he's equipping us. He said, "He that began a good work in you shall be able to perform it." He didn't say we would perform it. He would perform it. It's Christ in me. It's been hidden in Christ and in God from the beginning, and it was revealed to us by the Spirit what the work is. So let's look at this right here. For what the law could not do, the law was good. It was spiritual, but see, I was carnal and I was sold under sin, so it slew me. It brought me to the cross, but it revealed to me that I was a sinner. If I didn't know I was a sinner, I wouldn't need a Savior. And so the law brought me to the place that it told me I could not do what it commanded. And therefore, I needed an advocate. I needed an intercessor. I need a mediator. I need something to take its place because I'm not perfect. So let's look at it like this. Let's say there's a lady cooking a roast in the oven. And the phone rings and she gets on the phone and she forgets about the roast. And she smells it burning and she runs in there in the kitchen and she gets the roast out. And she opens it up and she goes and gets a fork and she sticks the fork down in it and the meat just falls off the bone. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with the fork, was there? So she had to go get a spatula. And she stuck the spatula under there and it lifted the flesh up out of the tray. So what the fork could not do, the spatula could. So the law is good. It's a fork. It's a perfectly good fork. The problem is the flesh. It's us. That's the problem. And so God did the work. He supplied the fork to show us that it wouldn't suffice. But he gave us the spatula to lift us up. So now let's read that again. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So now we see here the framework that God is doing and working. And I like that word yield better than I do surrender. I have a pastor friend of mine. He's a dear friend of mine. And he was telling me yesterday about the story about the chicken and the pig at breakfast. You know, the chicken is committed to the breakfast. He lays the egg. She lays the egg. But the pig had to give his life. So there was a surrender there. There was a yielding of that. That's what God has commanded of us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we yield ourselves, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with us is that we can get up on that altar of sacrifice, but when they start to light the fire and it gets hot, that's where we want to crawl off. And that's the problem with the flesh, is that his will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he found a new law that it was no longer I, but it was the sin that dwelled in me. See, the problem with surrender is that I still have an old nature. And sometimes it pops up. If you don't believe me, get too close behind me going to Birmingham one morning. You know, we all have a human nature. And sometimes it'll pop up. Michelle knows it better than anybody. And that's not nothing to brag about. That's something to be ashamed of. Because Christ is wanting to work in us and sanctify us through the washing of the word and the regeneration of our heart by meditating on his word day and night and letting our conversation be holy. It says evil conversation can corrupt good manners. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And so you think about that. If we're trying to do right, but then we slip and say something, people can see the contrast of that, and then we have an appearance of a stumbling. So we have to be careful and to be mindful, to be controlled by the Spirit, that we meditate on his word and let it be preemptive in our heart, that it would cause us to react in the will of God for his purpose and his glory. Christ is our intercessor. John 17, 20. I don't think we have that written. But write that down if you're taking notes. And he prayed for us. He said not only for them that he had, but he prays for us, the ones that would believe afterwards. That's you and I. And John 17, to me, that is the Lord's Prayer. Because he prays for us. And he's making intercession right now at the right hand of God. And he's not praying for the lost. He's praying for us. And he left us here to pray, to work in his work, to bring others to be the light in the world, to bring them out of the darkness into his marvelous light, because you and I have been brought into that. That's our responsibility. John 1, 1 John 1, 2, 1 tells us that he is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. He pleads our cause. Our mediator, Galatians 3, 19. He tells us that he's our mediator. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is our position. It teaches us what our position is in the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation by which you are called. That vocation is our work. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Hold it right there. Go back to that. It tells us that lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another, those are A lot of that is the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit that works in us. And love, we learned the last few weeks ago in Ephesians 5, 6, that faith operates by love. It can't operate any other way. It's the fuel to the engine, which is work of God that saves us. It's amazing, this church, we're called Grace Baptist Church. And grace is more than God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a nice, neat little acronym that produces an understanding of it. But it's more of the passionate love and the pursuit of God to seek out a wretched soul and to make it right. It's the righteousness of God. It's not my own righteousness. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, but yet not I. It's Christ who liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he saw that. And then the next verse it said, I don't confuse the grace of God that I would go back to the works of the law. But I would not confuse that. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that's the very grace. We can't confuse the grace of God into thinking that there's something that we can offer God. Because God said the only thing that pleases him is faith. And the faith is that we take God at his word. And it invokes the Spirit that works in us to cause us to do the will of God. And the perfect will of God for our life. Now, that's our position. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ for the perfecting of the saints. You see that? That's the purpose of the grace that's been given to us. It's for the unification and the glorification of Christ by giving us a purpose and a function that we can come together and work in ministry to draw on it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive. See, that's what good doctrine does. It keeps us and compliance and alliance to the Word of God and to the truth of God. And that's why God gave some apostles, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints, that we could come together and do the will of God and let's do life together. All right, let's finish that. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supply. That's you and I fitting together all of our spiritual gifts, working together, effective. Imagine that if we all work together as one member of one body, working together in effective work in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying. We read that a while ago, what it means to edify, of itself in love. And so you think about this. This is the command of God for the body. This is our charge tonight. This is Paul writing through most of this, charging the church that he went throughout all Asia Minor, where he established churches and believers came together and fellow heirs, and they came together in one accord with all things common, and their hearts were joined together. In Acts it says they met in their houses. They went into the temple and then they met in their houses and they ate their bread with glad and sincere hearts. Fellowship. I heard men talking about having a breakfast tomorrow at 6:30. At Mama Ree's, Bible study. Bible study is opening your homes being inclusive. Don't look at one person any different than another. There's not one person in here that's less valuable to me than another. We're all equal in the body of Christ, and we don't show partiality. We don't have play favorites. We don't have, well, I like this guy because when he gets near me, his breath don't stink. You know, we just love one another. And we love each other through our flaws, and we become an example, and we care for one another. Let me read this to you. This is what Brother Donald's sweet wife said. And I'm sure most of you got this because I think this was on the Grace Loves You. Donald buried his oldest sister today. If you were among the ones who came and supported him in any way, we appreciate you. Please remember that the church is a collection of people that minister to each other in times of need. It is a village. Everyone should do their part for a church to operate as it should. It's a beautiful thing when it works. Isn't that beautiful? See, we see the working of this body. And I commend you, church. And we're going to grow spiritually and grow numerically and throw whatever challenges that has faced this church. God promised us in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And we have godly men that stand up and proclaim the word of God and the gospel of truth. We have believers all across this congregation whose hearts are toward the Lord and are near him. So we have so much to be thankful for. We're going to go quickly through these verses and then we'll close. We have a purpose also. It says in Ephesians 4:7. You have that, brother? We're going to look at Ephesians 4:7 and 12 through 16. Just remember, this is operating by grace. If you don't, can you get that, brother? Oh, that's okay. That's all right. Okay. Here's the mission statement that we challenge everyone in this room to serve. Serve one another. Serve the Lord and serve one another. Let us build a strong children and youth program and a young adult class. Let's involve community. We have Vacation Bible School, Revival, Christmas and Easter plays and events. It's a time to allow the lost community to come in that otherwise would not see the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And this is how we shall know one another, by the love that we have for one another. Let's partner with other churches. Let's use social media. Let's find elders and deacons and have councils and be active and build vision to grow the church, not only spiritually, but numerically. God calls us to assemble in Hebrews, and he tells us to go out in Matthew 28. And he promised us that he'd give us power in Acts 1. That if you receive my spirit, you'll receive power to be a witness unto me in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sound Bible teaching. Outreach, focus, clear vision. The signs of a growth in a church is that people are being saved, people are being baptized, people are praying at the altar. Community, fellowship, active participation in Sunday school and Wednesday night services. We have communion, we have compassion, and we connect to one another. The great challenge that faces any church today is apathy or compromise. We read a few weeks ago in Malachi how we can weary the Lord. If God calls something sin and your son's doing it, it's sin. If my wife's doing it, if I'm doing it, it's sin. And there's no other compromise to that. Now, I can find confession and repentance and reconciliation through that order. But I can't defy the Word of God and be right with God. We can't grow as a church spiritually if we make compromise. The world will tell you it's okay. Don't believe it. It's a lie. Turn your TV on and watch the news and you'll hear the lie of the devil. He's everywhere. He's all around us. He's attacking our families. He's attacking our country. He's attacking our church. And we have one defense, and that's the Lord. But He give us the hope that we could build each other up and that we could sharpen iron with iron, and then we could contrast that with the world, and we could walk upright before God and fear Him. And He said, we'll be blessed. And I'm thankful that God has given us a firm foundation. We've been called out to do good works for a witness, for the gospel, for the Lord Himself shall return. He will rapture His church. There'll be a millennial reign, and there'll be a kingdom with no end. Brother Mike preached on that really difficult area of 7 weeks and 62 weeks and the final week. And, you know, I've come to the conclusion that everything he said was exactly right the way I see it when I read my Bible. And I can give you a little illustration of how I come to this conclusion, because I think most of us in this room would call ourselves pre-trib. We believe in the rapture. We believe in the second advent. And so no one would know the hour. So that's why I'm pre-trib. If we knew the hour, if we had to go through the persecution and the tribulation, then when it started, we'd know in 7 years the rapture would take place. There's no way we could know that. That's the greatest evidence, other than if you read Revelation, and all, I think there's about 800 verses in the Bible that confirm that. But I'm thankful that we have a church where we're sound in the doctrine, and that we have believers that are the Bereans. You better be sharp when you get up here, because there's people in this church that have read their Bible, and they'd know if you was telling them something out of the Sears catalog. So I'm going to read something to us. We'll close. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul was at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, and I'm sure he had to comfort that man that was carrying him to the gallows, because he was so sure that that when his head was chopped off, his eyes would close, and then he would behold the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sin of the world. Do we have that kind of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May your faith grow. May we come together and please the Lord. May we edify one another by building each other up and encouraging one another, inviting people to church, sharing your faith in your workplace and in your home, being an example to your family. They're the ones that know you the most. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. May the Lord richly bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your truth, that it's like a two-edged sword and it pierces our heart and it discerns the intent of it. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor. Lord, we pray for his healing and his quick return. Lord, we pray for a spiritual renewal, a revival. Lord, I talked to a pastor friend of mine yesterday in a Bible study with him. 11 souls got saved. God, you're working in a mighty way. Help us not to quench the Spirit. Lord, if it's anything in me, please show it to me and help me remove it, that I wouldn't be a stumbling block to a people. And God, help us all to reach across the aisles and to love one another and walk in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, as you lead us and guide us beside the still waters and the green pastures, and you with us and you go before us, and the battle is yours, and you make the path straight, and you're a good and perfect God, and you're worthy to be praised. And Lord, we lift up our hearts towards you tonight in one accord, asking that you work in a mighty way. And Lord, that you would be preemptive in this place. That God, you would resonate through the hearts and the life of every believer. And that God, that when lost people would come in, they would want to know this Jesus that we love. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to assemble together in your holy name. Amen.